This morning, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another day to live and move and exist in this world where you have placed us in this time and in this generation to do the work that you have appointed for us to do. You ordained it before the foundation of the world, that those who are saved would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be crafted, that we would be made to do the work that you've called us to. And I pray that you would convict our hearts today, that you would give us a passion to walk with Jesus, that you would give us a desire to do the work that you've called us to do, that you would help us to peel our eyes off of the distractions of this world and fix our eyes on Jesus today and every day. Lord, I pray that you bless your word in spite of me, that you'd help me to preach the word by the power of your Spirit, and that you'd give grace today. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us your truth, that we might know you, follow you, and that we would make you known. Thank you so much for those who are able to gather today and the joy it is to pray and to sing and to study the word together. And please be with those who aren't able to be here. Bless them and help them that they could assemble back with us as soon as possible. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable." Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Amen. Please be seated. As we wrapped up Romans 1 last week, he begins that chapter with a lot of great things, literally, about good news. He starts off with the gospel, but then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, he really deals with the wrath of God, and he says, God has given goodness, he's given good news in his promises and the fulfillment through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and then he says, but the wrath of God is revealed through the unrighteousness of men. God has put the knowledge of himself in every person's mind. Everyone knows that there is a God in heaven. And those who say that they're atheists, they have suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gives them over to their lust, to vile affections, and ultimately to a reprobate mind. And so it's a progression that you see. And by the way, it's a progression that we see in nations, is it not? You can see the rise and fall of nations as they trust in God, and as they rebel against God, they move into idolatry, and then they move into sexual immorality, and then they move into homosexuality and all kinds of crazy sins, and then God gives them over to a reprobate mind where the imaginations of men, the invention of evil things, just runs rampant in a society. Everybody still with me? Have you not seen that in America in your lifetime? Where men began to put away God, where people rejected the scriptures and embraced Darwinian evolution, and they put away their Bibles. They put away their Bibles, and we take prayer out of society. We take the name of Jesus out of everything. And as we put God away, God begins to give our nation over to that. And idolatry, what is that? Well, I'm not talking about the worship of idols and statues. I'm talking about people who worship things other than God. And so that's maybe ourselves, humanism. Maybe it's greed, it's the worship of money, the love of money. But we see our nation do that, and then the nation goes into this stage as a nation where God's given the nation over to their lust, their passions, and we saw the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s, and then we move into this given over to vile affections, and we see this surge in homosexuality and transgenderism. Is it not exactly like he lays it out? Like you could look at Romans 1 as an outline for what's happened in our nation. And then God, because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and now you have the invention of all kinds of crazy things. Man, just read a news article. And you can see some of the crazy stuff. And not just that people have invented, but society is going along with. making concessions for, making provisions for the most crazy things you've ever heard of in your life, and it's all acceptable and it's all normal, and you're not supposed to just tolerate it, you're supposed to accept it. And dear friends, we've got to be bold and say, no. I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God. I'm not going to reject God in my knowledge. I'm going to worship God as my Creator, as my Savior, and as my Sustainer. Now, most of you, if you pay attention to the end of chapter 1 and you look at the things that he describes there, if you have any morality about you at all, it kind of turns your stomach to even think about those things. Does it not? When you read about the things, the depravity of man and the evil and the wickedness and the, I mean, he uses the word vile affections for a reason. You know when something's vile, okay? And so knowing the hearts of men, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul comes into chapter 2 and he deals with exactly what you and I, are the natural progression of our thoughts is. And he goes to verse 1 and says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou that judgest doest the same things. And what he's saying is, you can sit back in judgment if you want to, but you're going to be bringing condemnation on yourself. So some of us are tempted to read through Romans 1 and think in ourselves that we're better than someone else. And you, my friend, are not better than anyone else. Amen? None of us are better than anyone else. And I know that we'll amen it and we'll think it, but then I'm telling you, we see something or we hear something, and in our flesh, we think we're better. We look down on other people, and what he's warning us about right here is if you judge others, you're going to condemn yourself. Now, we got to balance this out. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I think this might be the most well-known verse in America today. You thought it was John 3:16, but I think it's this one. You guys read it out loud with me? Here we go. Ready? Judge not that ye be not judged. I hear that quoted by people who claim to be atheists all the time. Doesn't your Bible say not to judge? Judge not that ye be not judged. And that's true. Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Is this not exactly what the apostle's teaching to the Romans? He's just teaching what Jesus taught him. And so here it is. You're inexcusable when you judge somebody else. Now, what's the Lord saying here? Because later the Lord will come back and say, judge righteous judgment. So I'm not supposed to judge, so I won't be judged. But at the same time, I'm supposed to judge righteous judgment. So what's the difference? This judging here in Matthew 7 and in Romans chapter 2 is the judgment that says, I'm better than somebody else. I'm esteeming myself better than somebody. I'm judging myself to be more righteous than somebody else. I'm judging myself to be more worthy of God's mercy than somebody else. And when you judge in that way, you are bringing condemnation on yourself. Buddy with me? Well, what does it mean to judge righteous judgment then? Well, judging righteous judgment is when you agree with what the Bible says. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else, but I'm saying that that activity is sin. Amen. Everybody see the difference? It's one thing to recognize that I'm a sinner and what other people are doing is sinful too. That's different than looking at what somebody does and thinking I'm better than they are because of that. Right. Everybody tracking? That's really important. Amen. Because there are a lot of people who want to take the words of the Lord and handcuff us in some way that we can't say anything sinful or wrong. Well, that's just not true. We have to judge righteous judgment. We have to stand against sin. And we have to guard against the fact that we might think we're better. If you judge others, you condemn yourself. And you say, he says, for thou that judgest doest the same things. How often is that true? How often is it true that you get so angry because somebody lied to you and you'll turn around and lie to someone else? How often How often would you judge a man who falls into sexual immorality or adultery, and then you would turn around and look at something that is lustful and lust after someone else, which is adultery in the heart? How many times do we judge someone else for their sin, and in our own hearts and minds, we're doing the same thing? And he says, you're without excuse. You're without excuse. So be careful. Be careful. When you see someone who's fallen into a pit, that you don't go and look over the edge and look down at them, because it's very likely you'll end up in the same exact pit. We're without excuse. And while we're judging, we're condemning ourselves. And we look at other people's sin. I know some of you might be thinking right now, listen, I read the sins he described in chapter 1, and some of you might be tempted to think, I would never do something like that. As your pastor and as your friend, let me just tell you, please don't ever say, I would never. I think every time I've said that, God has shown me that except for his grace, I could do the same thing. And not just with sin, with anything. Remember years ago, we were doing a project, and I had a customer bought this huge sink, and I went to pick it up. And I remember, for the time we went to pick it up, I looked at the price tag, and I thought, I would never pay that much for a sink. Not only did I think it, I said it out loud. I would never pay that much money for a sink. So the night we were there installing that sink, we had it tilted up, getting it put into the cabinet, and I was holding it, and my cousin was holding the other end, and we were trying to get everything set, and I let go because I thought he had the sink. He didn't have the sink. And it broke. And you know what I did? I bought one of those sinks. I would never pay that much for their sink. Now, by the grace of God, I didn't have to pay full price, and it was, and the Lord was gracious to me while at the same time teaching me a lesson. I can't tell you how many times I've said I would never, only to turn around and end up doing the very thing. Now, it may not be a big deal when it comes to work or common things of the life, but it is a big deal when it comes to sin. You guys hearing me? I know some of you think, I hear you, but I would never. I know you hear me. I'd never. I'm telling you, you need to be careful. Bear with me a second. Our live stream died, and I'll be getting hateful texts later about it being not working. So if you judge others, you condemn yourself. But we read verse 2 and it says this, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's judgment is true. God's judgment is true. Who do we think we are to judge somebody else anyway? Who do we think we are to set in condemnation of anyone else? God has shown you incredible mercy, or you would not be breathing right now. And those of you who are born again, God has shown you the ultimate mercy, because not only are you not dead, you have eternal life. And so God's mercy has been great. And as recipients of mercy, how dare we stand up and say they ought to be punished for their sin? Because God's given us mercy. Now listen, again, I'm not saying we look at them and say, it's fine, what they're doing is not wrong. No, we're not saying that. We're saying that they need to repent and run to God for mercy. But we're not thinking that we're better. God's judgment is always true. God's judgment is always true. All right, look at verse 3. God will render to each of us according to our deeds, or we might say our works or our actions. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up that to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. All right, stop right there. Let's walk back through verses 3 through 11, where we see God rendering to each of us according to our deeds. Now, first, know this. He talks a lot about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews are the Israelites. These are the descendants, ultimately, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the ones who got the promises of God. They're the ones who God sent Moses to rescue out of Egypt. This is God's chosen people. They're the Jews. Who are the Gentiles then? Well, that's everyone else. When you study your Bible, the Jews, that's Israel or the Hebrews, and the Gentiles are everyone else. And sometimes it breaks it down for us, Greeks. Sometimes it says barbarians. Sometimes it says different things. But basically, the Bible divides everyone on the planet in two basic groups, beginning with Abraham and his descendants, and then everyone else. So, there's no respect of persons. That's really important in this day. It's really important in this day because God had taken the gospel to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Jesus, in his death, tore down the middle wall of partition between us. He makes access to God the Father through his death on the cross so that anyone can come to God. But God ordained that the gospel would go to the Jews first, and that's what happened. He sent it to his people first, having the oracles of God, having been God's chosen people, they had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ first, and when they rejected it, he sent it to the whole world. Okay? Now, as we walk through 3 through 11, notice verse 3 again, no one is going to escape the judgment of God. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You say, well, I don't do what they do. Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her already in his heart. You say, well, I'm not committed adultery. I've not committed sexual immorality. But God says you can commit that in your own heart. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody. But the scripture tells us that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer in our heart. And so God's standard is much higher. And your particular sin may look a little different, but friends, we are all guilty before God. He's going to get into that in the next chapter, just to remind us that we're all guilty. So don't think, as you're judging someone else, as you look at the wickedness that's going on out in the world, and you sit in judgment of that wickedness, and you think that you're better than they are, don't think that you're going to escape God's judgment, because no one's going to escape the judgment of God. We are all going to be judged before God. All right? Verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's God's goodness that led you to repentance. And as you judge others, is it because you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? How rich was God's mercy towards you? How exceeding was his forbearance that he put up with you? How long was God long-suffering with you? I mean, can you guys just be honest with yourselves for a minute this morning and realize that if it wasn't for God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, that we would have all been dead a long time ago? I mean, I know some of you, and I know some of your upbringings, I know some of your stories. Like, it's only by the grace of God your mama didn't kill you when you were about 13. Amen. But not only that, the stuff that your mama doesn't even know about yet. Some of you are 40 years old and still haven't told your mom some of the stuff you did. Amen. The stuff that your mom and dad didn't even know about, that God was merciful to you. God was long-suffering to you. God would have been perfectly just to take any of our lives at any time. but he was merciful. There's something about us humans in our nature that we want the mercy of God, but we're hesitant to give that mercy to somebody else. You remember the parable the Lord gave about the man who owed too much? And he goes to his Lord, and he doesn't have enough to pay. So the Lord says, sell him, sell his wife and his kids, and put him in slavery until he can pay every penny off. And the man falls on his face and pleads with the Lord, please be merciful to me. And the Lord has compassion, and he forgives him the whole debt. Like, not, okay, I won't sell you into slavery, you can work it off a different way. No, he just forgives the entire debt and lets him go free. And so that guy goes out, and he founds his buddy that owes him just a little. And he says, pay me that you owe me. And the guy says, I can't pay you. Please be merciful. And he says, no. And he throws him, has him thrown in jail. Well, when the Lord hears about that, his anger is kindled. And he brings that man in, and he said, I forgave you a great debt. Shouldn't you have forgiven him that owed a little? Friends, we ought to be forgiving because we've been forgiven. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Don't judge others. Don't hate or despise the mercy of God. It's his goodness that led you to repentance, and it's his goodness that can lead others to repentance. And I know sometimes we look at the world and we think it's too far gone, but friends, Christ is able to save any and everyone who calls on his name. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how far gone they have gone away from God. God is able to save. And none of us know when somebody's been given over to a reprobate mind. We don't know when somebody has fully and finally rejected Christ. So we keep praying, and we keep preaching the good news, and we keep praying, and we wait for God to give the increase. Hey, how many of you have seen God save the unsavable? And some of you are like, well, that's me. And that's a good heart to have. That's me. But I've seen God save people that people have actually said, I never thought they would be saved. Or never thought. He does that because of his goodness. Verse 5. So no one's going to escape God's judgment. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And rejecting God's mercy stores up God's wrath. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's coming a day of judgment when God's going to judge both the quick, the living, and the dead. There's going to be a judgment of those who are in Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a judgment of those who are not saved at the great white throne judgment. But everyone is going to kneel before King Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Amen. Everyone. Amen. Those who have trusted in him, those who have rejected of him. And everyone's going to be judged according to their works. Even the saved, we're going to give an account of what we've done in our lives, in our flesh, in our bodies, whether it's good or evil, we're all going to have to give an account. And even those who rejected Christ ultimately will end up in the lake of fire because of their rejection of Christ, because they were never saved, but they'll still have to be judged according to their works as well. So everyone's judged by their works. The Bible's clear. And rejecting God's mercy stores up God's wrath. And he says, after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up or you store up wrath for that day of judgment. So God gives mercy, and when we reject that mercy, it adds to the wrath of God. God gives mercy, and we reject his mercy, and it adds to our account more wrath. Everybody understand? And God is so long-suffering and forbearing, he keeps offering mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. Now, as judgmental people as we are, it's easy for us to see in the life of Judas Iscariot how much mercy was extended to Judas. How many opportunities did he have to come to true faith in Christ? How many miracles did he see? How many messages did he hear? How much of the marvelous, wonderful works of God did he experience? How much of the Spirit of God did he have to feel when he listened to Jesus day in and day out? Mercy after mercy after mercy was available to him, and he rejected. And every day he rejected God's mercy, he added to the wrath that he stored up. It's easy to see in Judas's life, friends, but it's the reality of our lives too. It's the reality of our lives too. God mercifully gives us opportunities to repent, to confess our faults, because he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. But when we refuse to confess, when we refuse to repent, we store up wrath until that day of judgment. What happens? Well, we have hard hearts. It's interesting, that word hardness there, the Greek word is where we get the word sclerosis. You guys heard of sclerosis before? You can have that in your arteries, or you can have it in your liver, or you can have it in different places in your body. It literally means a hardening. It's a hardening. It's a hardening of the arteries. It's a hardening of the liver. It's a hardening of the heart, spiritually. We harden our hearts against God's wrath. And by the way, when you harden your heart against God's mercy, when you harden your heart against God's mercy, when you do that, it just gets harder and harder and harder and harder. It's far better to be quick to repent, be quick to confess. Now, some of you have been saved for a minute, and you can testify to this. You ever have a wrong thought? Okay, let me ask you, do you ever have any thoughts at all? Well, being a human, if you ever think, some of those thoughts are going to be bad thoughts. Fair enough? Some of you are having bad thoughts about me right now. You have a bad thought. And some of you, when you do that, immediately go, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I shouldn't have even thought that. But sometimes you don't do that. Sometimes you have the bad thought and you don't immediately ask for forgiveness. You kind of let that one simmer a while. You have that bad thought about something or someone, and instead of putting it out of your mind immediately, confessing that to the Lord, asking for forgiveness, you just kind of put that one on the back burner and let it simmer a while. But you know what happens when you do that, right? You set something on the stove on simmer and you leave it and you forget about it. Sooner or later, it's going to boil over. And before long, that thought that you didn't confess will get out of control. Friends, we've got to be quick to repent, quick to confess. Because if we don't, we just get harder and harder and harder against God's mercy. James chapter 5, verse 1 says this. James 5, verses 1 through 3. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. James has a warning for those who are trusting in their riches. And he says their riches and how they gain their riches and how they love their money more than anything else, that the riches themselves are condemning them. And that in heaping up those riches in the way that they do, that's heaping up condemnation in the day of judgment. And a lot of you in the room right now are saying, oh, good, I'm safe, I'm not rich. But I want you to understand something. Our measure of riches in America today doesn't work with the rest of the world. Certainly doesn't work for the time that this was written. If you have food in your refrigerator, you are more wealthy than most of the people in the world. Amen. A huge percentage of the people in the world. You need to understand that you are rich compared to somebody. And if we're honest, compared to a lot of people. And if we're not careful, we'll trust in our riches. And I think that there's a parallel here that we need to realize that when we're trusting in anything other than God, and we're looking to anything other than God, that in those things, they'll be the very things that condemn us. They'll be the very things that ensnare us. In other words, our own sin and rebellion will be the trap that gets us. And treasure lays up for us judgment. in the last day. There's no respect of persons with God. Now, I want to walk through these verses real quick before we end today. There is no respect of persons with God. Salvation is by faith. You're not saved by works. That's really important that you understand that. He lays that out for us more clearly in chapters 3, 4, and 5. By the way, that's the reason you have to take the whole thing. You can't just pull verses out. It's very dangerous to do that. But look at this. Salvation is by faith, not by works. I need you to get that, because if you read these verses by themselves, it sounds different than that. Salvation's by faith, not by works, but we will be judged by our works. Our works don't determine whether we go to heaven or not, but they do determine how our judgment's going to go in that last day. Now look at verse 7 again. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now look down at verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So eternal life for those who in continuing in good work seek glory, honor, and immortality. Glory, honor, and peace are to those, to everyone that does good works. If you do good works in the eyes of God, that is an evidence of your faith in Christ. You don't do good works in order to obtain salvation. You do good works because you have been given salvation. Everybody with me? What did James say? Faith without works is dead, being alone. What's wrong? It's a faith. Something's wrong with that faith that doesn't result in works. What does Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tell us? We're saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that's what this is all ties together. You're saved by faith, but if you're saved, then it's going to result in these good works. And if you just take these verses by themselves, it sounds like you get eternal life by doing good works. But we know that that's not true from dozens of other scriptures. Okay? You guys, it does sound like that, right? Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So those who continue, those who are faithful, those who do good things, they're the ones who get eternal life. No, it's not they get eternal life because of those things. They do those things because they have eternal life. It's fruit. It's evidence. Okay? And then the other side, verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. What's the keys to verses 8 and 9? Well, he tells us that indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish are coming to those who are contentious or self-seeking, to those who are disobedient to the truth, to those who are obedient to unrighteousness and do evil in their lives. Who are these? Well, the key is that they don't obey the truth. Jesus said that whoever does the will of his Father will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he defines for us what doing the will of the Father is. The will of the Father is that you'll believe on his Son. And believing, you'll have eternal life. What does it mean to obey the truth? It means to obey Jesus. It means to trust in Jesus. And if you trust him, you're obeying the truth. If you reject him, then you're going to obey a lie. And your life will be marked by evil fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. And a good tree brings forth good fruit. And evil trees bring forth evil fruit. So there's going to be evidence in your life. God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're whatever ethnicity you might be. The only thing that matters is, are you trusting in Christ alone or not? And if you are trusting in Christ alone, he's made you a new creature, and you will walk in newness of life, and there will be evidence in your life, there will be fruit in your life that shows that you've been changed by God and by his gospel. Let's stand together. As we consider just how depraved and wicked the world is, let's be careful not to judge others. Let's remember that salvation is only possible because of the goodness of God. None of us deserve it. None of us could ever earn it. It's only by his grace. And so if you've never trusted Christ, we plead with you to trust in him today. If you are trusting Christ alone, that you would rejoice in his goodness in your life today, his mercy and long-suffering, and that all of us who have been born again will go share the good news with others who need his salvation. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 569.